This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I remember one time I was following an online dialogue between some fellow Christians from various denominations. The item of discussion was whether we should have at least once a year an annual foot washing ceremony. Some Christians thought we should, because of Jesus' example in our gospel reading. Other Christians said that Jesus' example in John chapter 13 does not require us to repeat that ceremony today, although we're free to do it if we want to do it. We're also free to not do it if we don't want to do it. So, after about an hour of dialogue, some Christians in this discussion were convinced that we must perform this foot washing ceremony today, whereas others were convinced that Scripture does not require us to perform this ceremony. Well, after reading numerous opinions, I then joined the conversation online and I typed out these words: I think that having a foot washing ceremony at my congregation would be a really bad idea. Several people then responded, "Pastor, why do you say that? I mean, what is your reasoning?" I then answered, "Because nobody would want to see my bare feet." Seriously, Scripture does not command us to repeat Jesus' foot washing ceremony. However, later on in John chapter 13, Jesus does teach us that we should follow his example of being a servant. And we'll learn more about that in next Sunday's sermon. As for today's sermon, we're going to focus on these words of Jesus: "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Today's gospel begins with the Apostle John informing us that Jesus and his apostles were celebrating the Passover meal. And this is the Passover meal that takes place the evening before Jesus' arrest and eventual crucifixion. Now, what's interesting is that John's gospel doesn't mention the institution of the Lord's Supper at this point in his gospel, even though Matthew, Mark, and Luke do mention the institution of the Lord's Supper at this point in Jesus' ministry. However, back in John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, there Jesus does allude to the Lord's Supper when he says that those who believe in him will eat his body and drink his blood. In fact, allow me to share one other interesting detail about the uniqueness of John's gospel. John does not record Jesus saying anything about baptism after his resurrection. However, Matthew and Mark do. And what about Luke? Well, Luke deals with baptism after Jesus' ascension, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. However, even though John's gospel does not record Jesus saying anything about baptism after his resurrection, back in John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that we must be born again by water and the Spirit. So, what do we learn from this? Well, John's gospel doesn't teach us about the Lord's Supper or baptism in the exact same places that the other gospels do. You see, John's gospel is unique because it gives us teachings of Jesus that the other gospels don't give us. And yet, all four gospels complement each other. With that said, at the beginning of our gospel reading, the Apostle John mentions that during the Passover meal, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And of course, Jesus is referring to his upcoming death, his resurrection, and ultimately his ascension. John also adds that Jesus loved his apostles to the very end, and he was about to give them an example of this by performing for them the task of the lowliest of servants in that day, washing the feet of dinner guests. Now here's the interesting thing. Jesus also washes the feet of Judas. Even though the Apostle John tells us that the devil had already entered Judas, who was about to betray Jesus. Even though Judas was pretending to be faithful, Jesus knew Judas's heart. He knew that Judas would betray him. And yet, Jesus also washed Judas's feet to show Judas that he still loved him. What do we learn from this? Three things at least. First, God wants all to be saved, and that included Judas. Second, God knows everything, even future events. And so Jesus knew in advance that Judas would betray him. Third, just because Jesus knew that Judas would betray him doesn't mean that Jesus forced Judas to betray him. You see, Judas could have repented of his sin and Jesus would have forgiven him. But sadly, Judas rejected Jesus to the very end. Unlike Peter, who later denied Jesus but then came back to Jesus, Judas never came back to Jesus because in his heart he didn't believe that Jesus was God and his Savior. And yet, Jesus still washed Judas's feet to show Judas that God never stopped loving him. So when Judas did end up in hell, it was his own evil choice. Now with that said, the Apostle John adds that Jesus knew that the Father had granted him all power as God, even though he was now in human form. And the reason is that God's Son existed from all eternity. Jesus came from the Father, and he would go back to the Father. And so even while he was on this earth in human flesh, he still had all the power of God. Now, why does John go out of his way to tell us this about Jesus? The reason is that we sinners really don't understand what God is like. Here's how our sinful minds think. If Jesus had all power over everything because he's God in human flesh, and if he knew that in just a few hours some men were going to try to nail him to a cross, well then surely Jesus would use his power to turn his enemies to dust. I mean, that's what we'd do if we had that kind of power. That's why the Jewish leaders were convinced that Jesus wasn't God. Because they thought, if he were God, why would he let us nail him to a cross? But Jesus prepares to die for his enemies, even though he's God. He prepares to shed his blood as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the kind of God he is. So in order to help his apostles to understand what kind of God he is, Jesus does something that shocks them all. He took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around himself. He got down on his knees with a bowl of water. And he proceeded to wash his apostles' dirty, stinking feet. Now this whole thing seems strange to us in America today because we usually don't wash the feet of our guests who come to our home for supper. But what you need to understand is that back in those days, people walked around on dirt roads with bare feet or open-toed sandals. And also, you need to know that when they got together to eat, they didn't sit at tables like we do. They sat on the floor next to each other, and so your feet were exposed for all to see. So now you can understand why washing feet before this meal was so important back then. But here's the thing. Since washing feet was a dirty, stinky job, this task was often given to the lowliest of servants. But here's the thing. That night, when Jesus was with his apostles for that final Passover, There were no servants present. Only Jesus was there with his 12 apostles, along with a bunch of dirty, stinking feet, because you see, not one of the 12 apostles was willing to humble himself and serve the others by washing their feet. So, Jesus does it. Jesus humbles himself and serves them. Jesus washes their feet. Now, I'm sure the other apostles were ashamed as their Lord got down on his knees and washed their feet. I'm sure Peter was wondering how he would react when Jesus finally got around to him. In fact, John tells us how Peter reacted. Peter said, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." Now, I can understand Peter's reaction. He doesn't want his Lord to humiliate himself like this. After all, Peter should be the one who's washing Jesus' feet, right? But while Peter is thinking about washing dirt off of feet, Jesus is planning to use this event to teach Peter and us about an even more important kind of washing. John then records this conversation between Peter and Jesus. Let me read it for you again. Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter replied, "Then Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean." What do we make of this? Well, you know, Peter's reaction to Jesus' words reminds me of how Nicodemus responded to Jesus' words all the way back in John chapter 3. Remember, Jesus told Nicodemus that he had to be born again. And initially, Nicodemus thought that Jesus was talking about going back into his mother's womb a second time. So, Jesus makes it clear that he's talking about baptism when he says, "You must be born again by water and the Spirit." Well, my friends, just as Jesus was talking about baptism in John chapter 3, Jesus is again talking about baptism in today's gospel reading from John chapter 13. The only difference is that in John chapter 3, Jesus speaks of baptism as something the Holy Spirit uses to give us new birth so that we can repent and actually trust in Jesus. Whereas in today's gospel reading, Jesus speaks of baptism as being a kind of washing that cleanses us from sin and guilt. You see, what you need to understand about baptism is that the Bible clearly teaches baptism is God's work. Baptism is something God does for us. Baptism is an instrument God uses to give us various gifts. You could think of it this way. Baptism is where God takes what Jesus did on the cross for everybody and then gives it to you personally. Baptism is where God gives you personally the salvation of Jesus. For example, in our first reading from Ephesians, the Apostle Paul speaks of baptism as a washing with water with God's Word. And then in our second reading from Titus, the Apostle uses both images of washing and rebirth when he writes the following: "God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." Now, with that said, allow me to further explain what Jesus is trying to say to Peter. Simply put, like Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, Peter misunderstands Jesus' point. Peter thinks Jesus is talking about mere physical washing. And so when Jesus says that Peter can't be with him unless Jesus washes him, Peter thinks, "Oh, well then, wash my whole body, my hands, my head as well." But then, Jesus helps Peter and us understand what he's getting at when he says the following: "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean. Let me explain this very simply. Physical washing needs to be repeated over and over and over again because we keep getting physically dirty over and over and over again. However, the spiritual washing of holy baptism takes place only once and keeps us clean before God forever as long as we trust in Jesus. That's why Jesus says to Peter, "You are clean." You see, even though Peter was a sinner like you and me, in holy baptism, Peter's sins were washed away, and he was given new birth so that he trusted in Jesus as his Savior. In the same way, as baptized believers who trust in Jesus as your Savior, Jesus looks at you today and says, "You are clean." Isn't that wonderful news? Even though we struggle with sin every day, even though we might do something horrible when we give in to temptation during a moment of weakness, like Peter would later do when he denied Jesus 3 times, we can come back to God in repentance and know that we're already clean before God because Jesus has washed us from guilt and shame in the waters of holy baptism. But wait a minute. If that's true, then why did Jesus go on to say, "Not every one of you is clean"? John tells us that Jesus was referring to Judas, who would later betray him. That poses a conundrum. If Judas was baptized just like Peter and the other apostles, and he was, then why does Jesus say that Judas was not clean? Did Judas's baptism not work? No. His baptism was just as valid as the others. Jesus washed Judas as well when Judas was baptized. So then, why does Jesus say that Judas is not clean? Well, to help you understand, listen to these words of Jesus from the end of Mark's Gospel. "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Now allow me to make the following comments about these words of Jesus so that we do not misunderstand him. First of all, Jesus is not saying that if a believer dies without baptism, that person can't be saved. That's not what he's saying. For example, we think of infants of Christians who die before they're baptized. Or we think of an adult who's brought to faith in Jesus through the preaching of the word, but then tragically dies before he's able to be baptized. These people are still saved through their faith in Jesus. You see, even though baptism is a very important way that God brings us the salvation of Jesus, it's not the only way he does that. He also does that through the preaching of the word. That's why infants and adults can also be brought to faith in Jesus, even though they haven't been baptized. However, if such people would have remained alive, they would have graciously received Jesus' washing in holy baptism. Because you see, no true believer would willingly reject holy baptism because it is a precious gift of God. With that said, what Jesus is saying in these words from Mark is that even though God washes us from sin in the waters of holy baptism, we can become dirty again if we renounce our baptism by rejecting Jesus altogether. And sadly, that's what happened with Judas. You see, Judas had been washed by Jesus in holy baptism, but at some point, Judas completely rejected Jesus in his heart. And at that point, his baptism no longer benefited him. You see, baptism and faith go together. Jesus is the one who washes you from sin in baptism. So if you reject Jesus, you also reject the washing he gave you in holy baptism. We really need to heed what Jesus is saying here. You see, there are some people in the world today who have completely rejected Jesus. They no longer believe in Him. They have no desire to hear His word. Unlike Peter, they do not repent when they sin. Unlike Peter, they do not ask God for mercy when they sin. But they think that since they were baptized, they don't have to worry about hell. Wrong. If you have rejected Jesus, then like Judas, you are not clean, even though you have been baptized. Now, of course, it's always possible for people to be brought back to faith in Jesus. That's why we should never ever stop witnessing to a person who has strayed away from Jesus. Unlike God, who knows all things, we don't know if a person is going to keep rejecting Jesus or if they might come back to Him. So we continue to witness to people who have turned away from Jesus in the hope that they will repent and trust in Christ once again. So, with that said, let's say that there's a person who's baptized as an infant. Years later, that person rejects Jesus. But then a few years after that, by the grace of God, he repents and trusts in Jesus once more. Question: does that person need to be baptized again? The answer is no. The reason is that Jesus did baptism right the first time. And so when people do stray from Jesus, but then later come back, their baptismal washing becomes effective once again through faith in Him. In fact, think of baptism like an adoption. Let's say that some parents adopt an infant child. Later, when that child becomes a teenager, he rebels and he runs away from home. As long as he runs away from home, he's not benefiting from his parents' love. He's not benefiting from his parents' provision. But then let's say in his 20s that rebellious person comes to his senses and comes back home and says to his parents, "Hey, will you adopt me again?" And they say, "Well, we never stopped loving you. Your adoption was always valid. It's just that you weren't benefiting from it because you ran away. But now that you're back again, we're here for you like we've always been." That's how God wants us to view our baptism. If people do stray from the Lord and run away, but then by the grace of God come back, their baptism remains valid from them because God is always faithful to His promises. In closing, today's sermon title is Washed by Jesus. When you attend services in this sanctuary, whether it's Sunday mornings or Wednesdays or whenever, I encourage you to look at our baptism font and then rejoice in the fact that when you were baptized, whether it was in this congregation or some other place, whether it was by me or some other pastor, the fact is when you were baptized, you were washed by Jesus. As a believer, Jesus looks at you today and says, "You are clean." And that's wonderful news, isn't it? You see, like Peter, we believers really do want to serve Jesus and be faithful to Him. When Peter said, "Lord, I want to die for You," I believe Peter was sincere. However, like Peter, we also struggle with sin. We also fail Jesus miserably. But also, like Peter, we can come to Jesus in repentance and faith every day, knowing that He has washed us from guilt in the waters of holy baptism. You can come to Jesus as a baptized believer every single day and hear Him say to you, "You are clean." Amen. Now may the